Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Fragrance of Humility, Session 3. I just called this session Patterns of Humility. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the lessons that Jesus taught about humility. He maybe didn't use the word humility, but he was really teaching us how to be humble. And again, this series, my hope is that if we just camp out here long enough, that we'll all want to be humble. That we'll all be embarrassed about how not humble we are. And that the Lord would have a chance to deal with us. You know, it's been my experience that if I do a little Bible study for a week and then move on, it doesn't impact my soul quite as long, or quite as deeply as if I camp out for a while. And I find it to be similar when I'm preaching and when I've been a part of, preaching meetings and services. You know, I'm not often in your seat. You know, most of the time I'm the one with the microphone, which is kind of a weird position to be in, to not ever or very infrequently have somebody preaching to me. But I listen to sermon series a lot. And what I love about a sermon series is getting to take that thought, that concept, that idea, and just live in it for a while. Just hear it again, and then from a different angle, and then a couple other verses I hadn't thought about before, and just kind of get bathed in it. And I just think, man, if we really believe that the Lord desires humility, and if we really believe that he rewards it, then it's worth us camping out for 8 weeks on humility and talking about it and thinking about it and praying about it and being confronted. I just keep feeling the Lord press my buttons. You know, one of the things that not everybody in the room may have the practical experience of is that when you're preaching the message, it's kind of twice as violent as hearing it. Because all of it's going through your soul, and before you say stuff, you have to like do a heart check and go, can I even say that out loud right now, knowing the state of my own soul, and like, how do I say that in a way that's honest, because I'm not that, you know? And so it's kind of an interesting situation, and so here we are, 3 weeks of this message, but I had to do a little bit of preparation before that, so I've actually been looking at this for a little bit longer, and I feel the sweetness of the Lord touching me and dealing with me. I feel that confrontation. I feel like I'm approaching a battle line, and there's a big angel there called Mr. Humble, and I am approaching that battle line kind of slowly, and I just see him winded up, just ready to really give it to me. And it's good, and I know I need it, and so, you know, it's if none of you get anything out of this, it's still better for you that your pastor has to deal with the subject of humility in his own soul for 8 weeks. That just is a better thing for you. So I hope you get something out of this series, but if not, I'm just going to keep preaching to myself, and we'll just see where this thing goes. So what we've covered so far in this series is we've seen that God wants humility. He likes it. He thinks it's awesome. He esteems humility. We looked last week at the character of Christ and saw humility in Jesus and just got such a picture to long for and to appreciate the humility of our Savior. And the, you know, I hadn't thought about it, but it just kind of hit my heart. The humility of our Savior, the nature, the character of our Savior, his spirit lives in us. So there is hope for us. We might be a mess, but there is hope for us because that man, through his spirit, lives in us and gives us access to that humility that we have to walk out. We got to work it out, but at least we got hope. We got possibility. We got access to the right bank account. You know, whether we go and we make the withdrawals or not, it's up to us, but we have access. And then we see in these last couple of sessions that not only does he like it, not only was Christ humble, but that he's calling us into humility. And we're going to look more at that tonight, and we're just going to talk about some of the patterns that we see in the New Testament. Most of the verses tonight, not all, but most of them, we're going to be looking at parables that Jesus taught and things that he instructed us regarding humility for us to glean the life lessons. Jesus was this master at, well, let me take a step back. If it really is that humility is a really big deal in the kingdom of God, like a really, really big deal, that it's not just one of the things that we should study, but if it's one of the foundational components of the kingdom of God, then it would have to be that when Jesus talked, humility and lessons on humility and illustrations about humility and life instruction about humility would have just kind of flowed out somewhat effortlessly, and it did. As we read through the Gospels, it's just over and over and over, Jesus is tugging at us, be humble, giving us examples in his own life of how to be humble, using opportunities in all of his teaching moments and his interactions to point out humility and to high-five it in order to exalt humility and really set this set us on a course, on a path for how we might live out humility. And so I just see this pattern woven throughout the New Testament, exalting humility, calling us into humility. So this foundational kingdom principle, one of the verses that we haven't looked at yet, 1 Peter 3:8. This is Peter, and I just see him saying all of these characteristics that are in this passage, they're really characteristics of humility. It says this, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and humble. And while humble might be the last word in there, all of these are characteristics of humility. And they're all components of what it is that we're supposed to be striving for. And this is the way that Peter is kind of ending this this part of his sermon or his message in this letter. He's saying, let me wrap all this up and tell you really what we're supposed to be striving for. We're striving for humility expressed in love, in sympathy, in striving to be like-minded and not having division, in being compassionate towards one another. Strive for this because it's one of the foundations of the kingdom. And I want to encourage us tonight to strive for humility in our lives. And I think that tonight's message, because Jesus gave us so much material on it, will give us some strategy of how to apply humility in our lives in some practical ways. But I just want to say this. I think that one of the details that is, I've just been looking at all these passages on humility for a couple of months now, one of the things that might be a key that's helpful is humility doesn't start outside. Humility starts with a mindset. It starts with a pursuit. And it, the reason I think it's a mindset is because it's so counterculture to how we think and feel. To think, I want to be humble, I want to be humble, and not let that be just something you repeat in your mind over and over mindlessly, but for it to be something that's real, I think that's actually where it starts, is it's a recognition that we're not humble, we need humility, and that we want humility in our lives. And I see this in Romans 12:3. I see Paul say this, it's just so in your face. Because I just see Paul when he's writing this, I don't see him saying this to the five most arrogant guys in Rome, in the church in Rome. I see him saying it to the ones that think they're humble and the arrogant ones, everybody in between. He says it to all of them. He says this, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, so here's the approach, but rather think, now there it is twice, don't think of yourself more highly, but rather think. So here's this, it starts in the mind. This approach to humility, this how are we going to live? Are we going to live according to pride or according to humility? He says, starts off in your mind, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, because if you think of yourself more highly than you ought, then your actions will follow, you'll actually act out in pride. But if you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather if you think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you, if you think of yourself soberly, you don't have to think of yourself as like smaller than is real. Just recognize how really, really big God is and how really, really small you are. And while it's true that an ant is smaller, you're pretty small. So you don't have to think of yourself as an ant, because an ant is smaller than you. But think of yourself soberly, accurately. The problem is, I think we all approach life and we just think of ourselves so puffed up. We think of ourselves as so awesome. It's the reason judgment enters into our heart when we see somebody do something. We immediately start comparing them to us and how awesome we are. Like, oh, I would never do that. Why? Because you're so awesome. See, like, this is how we think. Somebody does something, somebody messes up, somebody says something, somebody cuts us off in traffic, whatever it is. And all this judgment rises up. And it's actually, I think, because we think we are so awesome. We are so preoccupied with how cool we are and smart and capable and strong and kind. We're so preoccupied with ourselves. And so whenever somebody does something that's not the way we would do it, immediately we compare ourselves. And I just hear Paul's words. Get off your high horse. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Instead, think of yourself soberly. Okay. So they did this. And you normally, in that same situation, do this. But what about the situation over here where you do this? Oh, I don't want to have that conversation right now. Yeah, I know. That's the one they're having in their head when you're in that situation. They're judging you because of how awesome they are. It's like, oh my gosh, we're a mess. We're a mess. I don't want to think of myself more highly than I ought, and I want to tell you right now, I do. And so do you. And it's the reason we got to look at a verse like this and just be confronted with it. Don't. Just work against it. Fight against thinking of yourself more highly than is real. Jesus gives us all these teachings. I think in the New Testament, in the Gospels specifically, I think it was an intention of Jesus, knowing how prideful we are. I mean, knowing how self-consumed and how highly we think of ourselves, I think he was actually trying through these parables, these interactions, these little teaching moments, sometimes rebukes. I think he's actually trying to reprogram us. He's like, you got some corrupted code in there, and it is pride, and I want to fix it. And so I'm going to give you example after example. And so the illustrations, the parables, it's really pretty awesome because we don't just have statements like, don't be prideful, dummy. Be humble. Because, like, I get, thank you. That's kind. Got it. So, Peter, okay, be compassionate and humble. Good. But what does that look like? How do I do that? And Jesus just lived it. He was the example of it, and then he talked about it, and he gave examples of it. And so that's what we're going to look at. So I think I've kind of broken this down to a few different categories. I've never done a study like this before, so maybe I did it all wrong. But I see a number of situations where Jesus is interacting with people that I just kind of called cultural interactions. Just interactions with culture and having a measured response. Being careful. Thinking. I think so much of humility, I could be wrong. I think so much of humility is about thinking before you speak. It's about thinking before you respond. It's about thinking. Because I think our natural response would be to just do whatever it is that we think and feel and want in that moment without giving any process to it. And I fear that much of what is in the well would come out and not be humble. And so I think of this passage, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think instead of this of yourself this way. So the double think. So instead of just acting, let me think. I see so many of these situations that we're going to look at where I could just kind of imagine myself in these situations and go, if I could just think, if I find myself in one of these situations, and I could just think for a moment about these passages and just think about what could my response be that would be humble instead of what could my response be that would just kind of be of the flesh, which is going to default in pride, probably 9 times out of 10. I just think about this, like if I could just stop and think. And so I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to apply this. I've got like 1 week of lead time on you on this one, okay? So I'm going to give you what I'm kind of practicing and trying to do now that I've been working on for all of 7 days. So you can tell I'm really awesome at it. So if I could just say what I think the Cliff Notes version of these passages that we're going to look at, I think the Cliff Notes version is Proverbs 27, verse 2. If we can try, yeah, thank you. I think the Cliff Notes version of all that we're going to look at here is, let another praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. If somebody's going to say you're awesome, let it be somebody else, you know? Let it be somebody else that praises you, that talks about, that promotes, that speaks well. You know, let somebody else do it. So let's look at a few situations. First is Matthew 23, 8 through 12. And I just, talking about this one, and a little, maybe a topic or the theme of this passage I would look at and say, not using self-promoting titles. And not looking at that in just the strictest sense, but what else can that mean? How else can that be applied? So let's read it. Matthew 23, 8 through 12. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. So this is Jesus talking about the subject of humility and pride, and he's actually talking about the way that we carry ourselves in culture, in conversations, and I don't think it's just limited to rabbi, because probably not too many of us call anybody rabbi. And father, I mean, we're not in a church tradition that would be a normal thing. And so I don't know that those really apply so specifically, but I think the message is clear. And that is, how do we speak of ourselves? You know, I really appreciate Pastor Gary Smith over at Field Road Baptist Church. I served over there for a number of years, and he asks that everybody calls him Bro Gary, Brother Gary. Well, he's got doctorates, and he's this pastor, and it's a huge Baptist church. I mean, it's a pretty big, he's kind of a big deal, and he never asks for it. He's just like, yeah, just call me Brother Gary. Now, that's in church life. That's a pretty great example. But I just imagine in your worlds, you know, in your professions and stuff, how much respect do we demand? Not just with what we ask people to call us, but how we introduce ourselves and how we, you know, hold ourselves. And I just don't want that icky pride thing on me or on you. And I see Jesus talking about, in the way, one area, so this is not the whole teaching on humility, but one area is the way that we talk about ourselves and the way that we want others to talk about ourselves, talk about us, you know, and titles and things. But it's not just titles. I think it goes beyond that. And he just says, listen, here's the gist of the message along the line of the title, saying, whoever exalts himself, you're going to meet that angel, Mr. Humble. He's going to deal with you. He's got a big stick. Says, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. That's like, man, I don't want to face that. Whatever I got to do in the way that I talk about myself or the way I demand, I don't want to meet that deal. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Next one, thinking about this in a little broader sense, Luke 14, 10 through 11, I just titled this, Not Taking Places of Honor. Not taking. Doesn't mean somebody can't give it to you, but not taking places of honor, not assuming places of honor. And how this just plays out in every area of life. Every area of life. Let's read it. Luke 14, 10. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move to a better place. And then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He's talking specifically in this specific context about being invited to a banquet, and you know you're like one of the most honored guests there, okay? You know that. You know your relational connection. You know your status in the room. You know all that. And so because you know that, and you know that one of those top three seats is really going to be for you, you go ahead and sit in one of the top seats. And Jesus says, don't do that. Go find the stool in the corner and sit on that. Maybe it wasn't about you today. Oh, I've had a couple of moments like this where I was so glad this passage was fresh enough, okay? I'm grateful I don't have a bad story to tell you right now. But there have been a couple of times in the last, few years where I was in a ministry appointment or something. And there were positions that I kind of thought I was probably supposed to be in one of those seats. And I'm so glad I didn't just go up and take it, because it wasn't. It wasn't for me at all. And I would have looked so stupid and so prideful. And I was just like, oh, Jesus, thank you for your Bible. Thank you. Thank you that you spared me all of this today. You know, I'm like, oh my goodness. And I just from a practical standpoint, like, I've seen this one. This is a real one. This is real. But it's not just speaking appointments or whatever in green room settings. I mean, this is shotgun. I mean, it's just like, this is just anything. Like, this is any setting where we can take the best for ourselves. And we're probably, you know, do it, you know, but don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Like, let somebody else give it to us, and who cares if it's backseat on the hump? You know, I mean, it's like, you know, I mean, I just see this in our lives, and, you know, just this presumption. It's presumption. That's what it is. It's presumption. Presume your worst, weakest, and are going to get drugged behind the vehicle, you know, on a tarp, as opposed to, you know, the king of the situation. Just assume it in your workplace, you know, instead of, well, I know I'm do that. They should definitely give me that. That's mine. I'm gonna go and take. I just see this like not taking places of honor. Let somebody else give you the place of honor. If it's really yours, try not to have it. Then the Lord will give it to you if it's really yours. And if it's not, good. And not only that, the Lord's watching. You're not even doing it to avoid embarrassment. Though I like avoiding embarrassment. Boy, howdy. I don't love it when it's, when embarrassment train comes. It's not my favorite. But I'm not doing it. You're not doing it to avoid embarrassment. You're doing it because your Father's watching. He sees. He sees what's done in secret. And Jesus is giving us instructions here. He says, at the end, and if you exalt yourself, if you think of yourself more highly than you ought, that humble angel's coming with his whacking stick. Whack you right down to the least place. I just thank you, Lord, for your word. He's reprogramming our thinking. Our thinking is always best, first, most. It's just how we think. And Jesus is like, least, smallest, weakest, last. Just take it. So what if they forget about you? So what? Like, imagine going to your own birthday party and they forget you're there and they're doing their thing and they don't even care. And you're like over in the corner and you're just, you know, I don't know, whatever. Like, who cares? So what? So you got forgotten. So you weren't important. So you weren't exalted. Your Father sees it. And I've just found, for me, it's so helpful. It is so helpful for me to do the following. So I just give this to you as a little trial or as a little gift. It is so helpful for me, being so open here, to go, I'm being humble right now. God likes this. Just being honest. It's so helpful for me to have that little conversation with the Lord and go, I know you see this, so it's okay. I mean, it's a little bit, I don't know, I'm a mess. You do it your way. I'm just saying, for me, that's so helpful. I go, I know right now. I know this is the humble thing to do. I'm going to do this. I know I'm being humble right now. I know you love this. I know you see this. I know this is the right thing. And I know you're pleased with it. For it to be a God moment instead of just a task. Like, I don't know. I feel like I would grow very weary of well-doing if I was just trying to do the right thing because it's the right thing, as opposed to doing the right thing because I know my Father sees it. I mean, we do have those passages where he says, he's actually watching. He's paying attention. So why not engage him when you're doing right? Why not have the moment? Why not have the conversation? It helps me so much. I just go, okay. And I try not to look smug, you know, like you don't want to look like you know you're being humble. But I want to have that moment with God. And I know he's watching, and his pleasure helps me get through it. Helps me to do whatever the thing is. All right. Let's do Matthew 8, 5 through 10. Matthew 8. There, look at that. It fit on the screen. Not speaking highly about ourselves. So this one this one's got so much bandwidth here. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, look, this is just crazy. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is a centurion. In his legal right, he can tell anybody to do whatever. He could have said, you're a citizen of Rome, get over to my house right now. He didn't speak of himself that way. See, all of you have positions. All of you. And I see here Jesus exalting this man who took his position, he took his title, and he set it aside. And he approached an interaction with a person. Does this guy know that Jesus is God? I doubt it. He knows he's a guy. I mean, he knows he's like anointed. He's approaching a person, and he doesn't make his position the way his leading statement in the conversation. Hey, you know, because I'm this, you're going to do it. You know, because in your job. Well, you know, because I've got seniority. Tough noogies. I just don't see it. Instead, he says, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. But say the word and my servant will be healed. She goes, I trust God so much. She says, I mean, this man was operating with such faith, such a revelation of how God works in his kingdom. So instead of me having to puff myself up and say, you're going to do this because I'm big, just go, I trust God to take care of this. I just trust him. I know he's got the power to handle this. He says, I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. Come, and he comes. To this servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. I'll tell you what, I want to astonish Jesus. And it's not just faith. It's humility that's astonishing him here. It's not just faith. Faith is astonishing him, absolutely. But don't lose the humility factor. He was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. It wasn't just faith that day. It was also humility. Humility mixed with faith. He's like, I don't even need you to do the thing that I could command you to do. I just trust that if I'll just go low here, listen, you just whisper it to your father. He'll take care of this. I got this. Like, I want to be one who astonishes God with my faith. I want to astonish him with my humility. Like, what would it take in your life? Imagine if you get one time in your life that you stop Jesus in his tracks and he's like, no way. I cannot believe they just did that. Wouldn't you want it to be an act of humility? I think that's better than faith. I think it's like so sweet because he was humble. I just want to be humble like him. I want to find an excuse to be so humble that I could stop him in his tracks and get a round of applause from Jesus. I just want that. I just want that. I see Jesus trying to reprogram our thinking when people insult us. You guys remember the story of the Syrian Phoenician woman? Matthew 7, 26 through 29. If we can pull that one up. Matthew 7. Look at this. This is another just mind-boggler. Woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. So She approaches Jesus and she's begging. That's already humility. I mean, she's coming, she's saying, I can't help him, I know you can't, or her, my daughter, will you help her? She's begging. Begging is kind of like, it's kind of a sad thing. You know, it's a sad thing to watch when you see somebody begging and it's for real. I don't mean the dog wanting the cookie. I mean like for real, begging. Like what does begging in this situation look like? This is already humility. And I think Jesus, like, I think he gave us this situation to tell us a lot of things. But as we're in this study on humility, I think he allowed the situation to go the way that it went in order to put an exclamation point on how he feels about humility. Like, I think this is maybe 3 exclamation points on how he feels about humility. Because he could have just said, when he sees the woman begging, okay, I'll come help you. But instead, Jesus insults her. Oh, no. 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 You come humble. You're owning it. I don't have the ability. I can't make it happen. And instead of the person who has the power to help you, instead of them helping you, they insult you. What do you do? What do you do if it's Jesus? Oh my gosh, this is too much. He says, she begged Jesus to drive a demon out of her daughter. And Jesus says, let the children eat all they want, he told her. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. You see this woman like, I'm a dog. I came to you for help. But look what she does. And then look what he does. She says, yes. Dog, who let the dogs out? I am right here. I'm your big dog. I'm your small dog. Every dog between. I'm the ugly dog. I'm the mutt dog. You can call me whatever you want. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Oh, my gosh. What? What if any of us once could respond to insult like this, instead of, no, I'm not, no, you didn't. Slash your tires. I mean, that's what, we get so arrogant. I wonder, having read this, I mean, because this is Jesus. So it's got to be intentional. It's not like he was having a bad day and just popped off his mouth. This has to be on purpose. I think sometimes, having seen this, I think sometimes the Lord puts situations in your life where you will be insulted. He wants it. It's Tuesday. I need John insulted today. He needs this. Insulted and see how he responds. With salt or unsalted? I just see the Lord creating situations. I mean, he created this one. He could have just as easily have said, I mean, he knew the woman's heart. He says, his response, for such a reply, you may go. The demons left your daughter. Just imagine those looking, going, the ping pong match. Boom, 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 boom. Like, what is happening right now? And I just see Jesus trying to emphasize a kingdom principle. When you are insulted, go low. Go low. Take that low road. Own it. Whatever aspect of the insult is true, own it. Says, listen, we're going to take care of the Jews first, and you Gentiles, you just need to sit over there for a minute, and we got to take care of this. You're right. I am. Listen, we're going to let all the hardworking people go first. And all you slackers in the business, You guys can take the later lunch or no lunch for you today. You're right, I've been slacking. I'm sorry. I can't believe it. When you do this, you always do that. You're right. You know what? I got to own that. What if we just went low? Because Jesus says, for such a reply, I just see him astonished again. Going, you did what? Wow. Well, I just want to tell you, I think you can get the wow from God today. Or tomorrow, sometime this week. I think it's just, how do you respond when you're insulted? In humility, in pride, indifference, in anger, in passive-aggressive anger. Oh, okay. Oh, I'm getting you later. I can't. I'm going to remember you said that. You can pay for that one. Ask me for a favor next week. I just, like, I want to do like Jesus. Jesus just, he's so exalted that what was in that woman that day? Oh, man. And he exalted it. He loved it. He's like, dang. He said, I know I just said no, but you've done changed my mind. I said no. But then you said what you said, and you called yourself a dirty dog, and I'm, yes. Done. I'm not even going, done. That demon's gone. Done. The response, it's like Jesus, like, leapt. It's like humility inside of him was pulled on and, like, just pulled right out. This woman responded with such humility, it's like Jesus didn't even have a choice anymore. He's like, well, if you're going to act like that, I mean, if you're going to be humble like that, I think we can be humble like this. I think we can do this in our lives. Insults, when people wrong us, when people speak poorly, when you're not treated right, when the thing that you really do, you don't get. How do we respond? There's a God who's watching. There's a God in heaven who's watching. He sees what's done in secret. He sees what you do. He sees what you say. He sees how I respond. He sees what goes on behind my eyes. Which direction's that hamster going? Because he plumb got off the wheel and just snarling at that wheel. I just want to walk like this. I want to do it. All right, well, let's look at a different direction. Greatness defined by servant-heartedness. This is a point Jesus drove home like again and again and again and again and again. I see Jesus trying to reorient us to shift our perspective. Jesus does, in fact, want you to be great. He just doesn't want you to get there by climbing the stairs that you think. He wants you to be great. All this conversation that we're going to look at, we're going to look at like 4 or 5 verses. All of it, it's talking about greatness. And Jesus at no point condemns greatness. In fact, he gives the path to greatness. He's like, you want to be great? Good. I want that for you. I really, really like that desire in your heart. You want to be great. You want meaning. You want purpose. You want to be awesome. Good. You're like, good. All right, I know how to get there. No, you don't. And if you go the way you think you know, you'll wind up at the bottom. He says, I want you to be great. I just don't want you to approach it at all how you think, at all how your culture does, at all how your flesh wants to. I want you to be great. I really like this idea. You guys are all arguing about who's the greatest and how do we be greatest. Good conversation. Let's just approach it from the kingdom. Kingdom principle. Paths to greatness. He loves greatness. He wants greatness in us. He's created us for this. He just wants us to do it a different way. Matthew 23, verse 11. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He says, servanthood. I want you to be great. You'll accomplish greatness by being chief servant. I want greatness for you. I just don't want you to do it through pomp and pride and arrogance and being puffed up and special treatment. I I want you to do it through servant-heartedness. If you'll just serve, he says, then you will become greatest. And I assess things perfectly. I never miss a detail. I see every act of service. You should all be trying to outserve each other. He said, the greatest one among you, because I'm the one that gets to vote, the greatest one among you will be the servant in your midst. And this is real. And there is a day when we'll stand before the Lord and we will see who really was greatest. And it won't be those that had microphones simply because they had microphones. I imagine most of us who have microphones are going to be in a heap of trouble, actually. He says the greatest is going to be the one who was the biggest servant. Keep going. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. Says, here's the way. Here's the way to greatness. Humble yourself like a child. Matthew 18, 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom? He called over a little child. You just imagine how like embarrassing, how completely opposite this conversation is going for these guys. They're all going, well, you know, I did this miracle and I did this. And I mean, I asked Jesus to do this. I laid my head on his chest. Well, I would do this. I don't know. You know, having all these conversations, you know, and Jesus goes, oh, good. We're having this talk. I had been hoping this would come up today. Good. Okay. You guys are all really awesome, right? Yeah, we are. We're all here. Come here, 3-year-old. Come here. 3-year-old. He doesn't even know. He puts a 3-year-old on his lap and says, this one's great. In fact, you, my apostles, unless you change, because your current attitude is bad, unless you change and become like one of these little children, you won't even get into heaven. Ah! Not the conversation we wanted to have. Not the conversation we wanted to have. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What? What? He says, yeah, you guys have got this whole thing so backwards. You got it so backwards. He called the little child over and he stand among them. So he's got his 12 apostles and a 3-year-old or 6, 5, whatever year old. And he says, I tell you the truth. And he looks at him. I just imagine the finger comes out. He's pointing. He's saying, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is Peter and John. These are his apostles. He says, you won't even make it into the kingdom of God. Go. You won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know what? I think children, there's no pretense. It's all very real. They wear their motives on their sleeves. You know, I want candy. Tell me what you really want. I want candy. Oh, you want candy. Got it. There's no pretense. There's great reliance, you know. There's just full reliance. There's transparency. The humility of needing someone. He says, I need you guys to stop thinking of yourselves so highly. I want you to need me. Like a kid needs their dad or their mom. Anything. I want you to need me. I want you in humility to not think of yourself so awesome. Matthew 9:33 says they went to Capernaum. He was in the house. He asked, what are you arguing about on the road? And they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Being last, I just think this is so not the way we try to. Our culture has taught us that in order to get promoted, you need to be first. You need to stand out. You need to be awesome. And you need to, you know, this and that. And Jesus says, who's fighting to be last in line? Who's fighting to actually be the last, the least, the weakest, the meekest? The least. But Because that's actually how I assess the kingdom. And those that are fighting for first, if they make it into the kingdom, they will be last. Gosh. In our interactions, in our conversations, Jesus, he did the wildest thing. He didn't just talk about this. He did it. John 13, 12 through 17. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord, now that I, your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do this, which I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you choose to do them. Now, for those of you who don't understand, just need a little touch point, feet washing in our culture wouldn't really be the same. Feet washing in that day, the roads were half horse poop, okay? The roads were dust and dirt and yuck and all the animals up and down the streets, and socks weren't the thing of the day. You had open-toed sandals. And so you walked from place to place. There were no cars. It just, you're dirty, you're sweaty, you're yucky. The shoes weren't made by Nike. I mean, there's, you know, no odor eaters. The feet were disgusting. And when you walked from one place to the next and you got to that place, it would be customary for there to be some sort of like little, you know, washing bin or something at the door for you to wash off your feet, because it was kind of like a big deal. It was kind of like the biggest thing when you got to a place was like, let's wash our feet. This is so gross. I think I have an entire horse dew on my shoe. I mean, like, it was real. They're walking up and down the streets. Your feet were yucky. It would be the most, like, embarrassing and, like, demeaning of tasks to even have one of your servants be in charge of washing your friend's feet when your friends came over. Like, wash your own feet, dude. Those yucky feet. Like, it's just wash your feet and then come on in. Jesus is washing all of their feet. This is really gross. I don't even know what an equivalent of this would be. Cleaning somebody's bathroom might be getting close, but this is like, this is real. And 12 of them, just line it up, next, next. He says, this is what I did. This is how I set this example for you. He says, now live this way. Serve one another. Do the tasks nobody wants to do. Do it without complaining. Do it because you know your God is watching. Do the stuff nobody wants to touch. The yuckiest, the least. Your God. God washed poopy off my big toe. God. He says, if God washes poopy off your big toe, how much more should you wash poopy off your friend's toe? Man, we just don't think like this. We just don't. And we need to. This is the example he set for us. I won't read it, but when Jesus came, he died on the cross. He was resurrected. Before he ascended, he cooked for the apostles. You can put the verse up if you want the John 21 verse. I won't read it, but John 21, 9 through 14. This is Jesus with a resurrected body cooking. You know why you cook? Because people are hungry. Like, resurrected Jesus, please tell me you have nothing better to do than cook a meal for your friends. Like, well, they're my friends. So you cooked a meal for them? You're resurrected Jesus? And you cooked a meal. You got the food, you made the fire, you cooked the stuff. You cooked with your resurrected body. This is resurrected humble. You did what? Like, this is who he was. He didn't even think about it. It's just like, yeah, they're my friends. I want to serve them. Resurrected body or not. Oh my gosh. We just have such a wrong thought process about life and stuff. He just wants us to live humble.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.